Our lesson tonight is out of Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, learning to heed God's messengers and accountability to God. Mark's gospel was written by John Mark, who was rebounding from having abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in Acts 13:13 due to Mark's lapse of following the Lord over some difficulty. However, Mark's failure partly arose out of his failure to see his accountability was to God, his ultimate judge. Mark 12, 1 to 12 in parable form reveals this failure existed in Israel's religious leaders and it led to their crucifying Jesus and thus being severely judged of God. And it offers an important application for us as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Mark chapter 12, 1 to 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, a well-beloved, he sent him also unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold of him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. This parable follows hard on the heels of the lesson that we had last week. Having explained to Israel's religious leaders in Mark chapter 11, 27 to 33, that he had cleansed the temple by divine authority in fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3, 1 and 2, that had predicted the arrival of Messiah's forerunner in John the Baptizer and in himself as the Messiah, Jesus spoke a parable in Mark 12, 1 to 11, to deepen this lesson's application. In other words, there's not just an accountability to John the Baptizer or even to Jesus. There's an accountability to even another party. That's what he's getting at. Jesus said that a landowner planted a vineyard, and he developed it. He built a wall around it. He digged a pit beneath its wine press to collect the juice of pressed grapes, and he constructed a watchtower for shelter, storage, and security. The details of the vineyard's construction are derived from Isaiah chapter 5, 1 and 2. You'll recall that that passage speaks of God's planting Israel as his vine to have it yield grapes of righteousness, only to see that it yielded wild grapes of sin, especially in its leaders. Remember when we were going through the book of Isaiah, and we're going through Isaiah right now in prayer meeting, but we were back at chapter 3, and one of the big problems in the nation were the leaders. The leaders were abusing the people. They were not judging them righteously. They were not giving the people who were oppressed the rights that they needed in court. And so they were particularly open for God's judgment. Well, the vineyard is a familiar symbol for the nation Israel. It's also used in Psalm 80, 8 to 19 of the nation Israel. So when Jesus began to give this parable, the religious leaders would have known that Jesus was speaking against their sin, because he was speaking of Israel, speaking of sin in Israel, and he's also speaking of the sin primarily of the leaders. So they were all really fired up, just as he began the parable, didn't have to finish it. They knew what he was aiming at right away. Well, Jesus added that typical of the practice of wealthy foreign landlords then, the owner leased the vineyard to tenants while he went into a far country. The landowner would send a servant at harvest time to collect the rent, what often led to tension between the tenants and the owner's servant. So Jesus told how the owner sent a servant to collect the rent and the tenants mistreated him. The landowner then consecutively sent other servants to collect his rental fees, only to see the tenant farmers mistreat each of them and even kill some without paying the rent. So, finally, the landowner sent his beloved son, agapetos. So we get the word agapao, which is the love of God in John 3:16. But this is his beloved son. And he said that the tenants would certainly respect him. But they said to each other that this was the heir, so if they slew him, the inheritance would be theirs. We have to look at the Hebrew Mishnah to understand what in the world is going on here. The tenants likely assumed that the arrival of the son meant that the owner had died, and that the son's personal appearance meant that he was the sole heir. Now, if a sole heir died, the property could be seized by whoever claimed it first, for it was seen as ownerless property, unclaimed by an heir within a certain period of time. And the Hebrew Mishnah, which is a sort of a commentary that went along with the Jewish scriptures, at the section called Baba Brathra, chapter 3, verse 3, they actually had this provision there. So they assumed, here's the heir. That means possibly that the owner has died. If the owner has died and this is the heir, if he dies too, we can claim the property. So they decided to go ahead and kill him. And of course, this goes along with the idea God the Father is the owner of the vineyard. He sends his own beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to kill him so they can run the country. So it fits. The idea fits beautifully. So the tenants caught the son. They killed him, cast his body out of the vineyard in verse 8. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Now, Jesus then asked what the owner would then do. Only himself to answer that he would come and destroy those tenants and lease the vineyard out to other tenant farmers. This actually is fulfilled when the Lord allowed the Romans to come and they destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed many of them, and that put Israel as a nation out of the program of God, and it will be out of the program of God until you get into the tribulation period, and then just at the end of the tribulation period, you're going to have a group of believing Jews, and they will receive Christ and believe in him when he comes back. So that's the new nation. Those are the heirs. Those are the good tenants who are going to get the property in the end. Well, Jesus then shifted from the parable to scriptural allusions to make the application even sharper. He added that the stone the builders rejected would become literally the head of the corner, kephalon gonias. Kephalon is the word head. We get cephalon from that. You've heard of encephalitis. That's the infection of something that can affect a person, the base of the brain and so forth. But kephalon gonias is the corner, the head of the corner. That's a keystone that would be at the head of a corner. It could also be the head of an arch. It's an often a shape, a stone that is oblong shaped, but it's very important. You have to have it, otherwise the whole building falls apart. And Jesus is likened to that. He's the head of the corner that the Jewish religious leaders rejected, but he's going to become the head of the corner in that he's going to be the Messiah, and you can't have a kingdom without the Messiah. So that's the picture here. So it ends up being the keystone, or the most important stone of a building in verse 10. Have you not read the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner or the keystone? Now this action, referring to Christ's enthronement over Israel as Messiah, following his rejection by Israel's leaders, was the Lord's doing and was marvelous in the eyes of a future believing Israel. So, the religious leaders knew Jesus spoke this parable against them, but instead of repenting, they sought to seize him. However, in fear of the excitable Passover crowds, they left him and went away. This whole section is one in a number of series of events that occurred where the leaders became more and more upset with Jesus, and eventually it led to their crucifying Jesus, or seeing him committed over to Pilate, so Pilate would crucify him. So this whole series of events that are occurring are intended by God to allow the situation to develop. He's going to go ahead and use their hatred of Christ to get Christ on the cross so that he can die for us. But nevertheless, the leaders were sinful in doing what they were doing. So by the parable of the vineyard owner and his tenants, Jesus taught that the rejection of John the Baptizer and Jesus by Israel's religious leaders was part of the long-term rejection by Israel's leaders of God's messengers down through history, that God would severely judge them and so give the kingdom to another godly generation. So in application, may we heed all of God's messengers, be they those in Scripture or those who proclaim God's Scriptures even today. For these messengers are from the Lord. And then if God convicts us of rejecting his messengers' ministries, may we repent for blessing. And then if we are called of God as his messenger, may we faithfully serve him. A number of years ago, when I was graduating from the Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon, I wanted to go directly into Dallas Theological Seminary. And due to a series of circumstances, that door wasn't open at the time. So I went to San Francisco Conservative Baptist Seminaries in San Francisco, the city of San Francisco. And I remember at the time being a bit discouraged because I'd wanted to go to Dallas. I'd heard Dallas was the best seminary as far as getting the training to teach the Word of God. So I didn't understand why God was sending me to San Francisco Baptist Seminary. But I went there for a year, year and a half. And as I was there, of course, it was while doing a Christian service assignment in church there, Foothills Boulevard Baptist Church, that I met my wife. And of course, that's very important. But for many years, I thought that that was the only reason why the Lord had sent me there. And since I have come to realize, no, that isn't the only reason. There was another reason. At San Francisco Seminary, there was a professor who was the head of the theology department, Dr. Laverne Schaefer. He was a graduate of Dallas Seminary and an old-time graduate. He'd sat under the ministry of Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer, the founder of the seminary. And he was there, and he was very, very strongly a dispensationalist. He was very strong in dispensationalism. And in his class on dispensationalism, we used a textbook by Dr. Ryrie. Dr. Ryrie was a professor at Dallas Seminary at the time. Of course, he's written the Ryrie Study Bible. And Dr. Ryrie's book is called Dispensationalism Today, which is a classic. But Dr. Laverne Schaefer taught us out of that book. And he was very strong on this. He said, listen, gentlemen, if you're going to interpret Scripture literally, you have got to be a dispensationalist. And this is at a time in the 60s and 70s where dispensationalism was something that was being attacked heavily, even in evangelical circles. But he was very, very strong on that. And I realized that if I was going to interpret the Scriptures literally, I had to be a dispensationalist. Well, the next year, I was able to transfer to Dallas Seminary. The Lord worked that out. And I got to Dallas, and Dallas, of course, holds to dispensationalism, but they weren't quite as strong, even though Dallas is known for being dispensationalist, they weren't quite as strong on that commitment at the time as apparently earlier grads had been. So I got the privilege of sitting under Dr. Laverne Schaefer, who is extremely strong on this. And so when I got into Dallas, I was able to be settled down and then to take that with me out into the pastorate. Since then, I've learned from Revelation chapter 3 that Christ himself, in the message to the Laodicean church, emphasizes with the word, thus saith the Amen, if you look at the context of the scripture, he emphasizes the dispensational approach to scripture. And so I've come to realize that's why the Lord wanted me to go to San Francisco, one reason. Yes, to meet my wife, that's one important, very important issue. The other important issue was to be very, very strongly grounded on the dispensational interpretation of scripture. So I realize now that was a messenger from the Lord for me, and I'm very grateful that I responded to him. Today, in our worship service, as I was preaching, we have a lady in our church. I'm just going to mention her first name because this recording goes out on the internet, and I like to protect the privacy of our people. But her name is Jennifer. She's come to our church in the last several years, and she was smiling through the sermon, and I wondered, you know, not that she doesn't smile, but, you know, she was really grinning from ear to ear. I was wondering, something's going on here. So I finished preaching the sermon. I got back into fellowship hall, and sure enough, she came over. She brought over a cup of coffee and everything, and she said, I want you to know 4.5 years ago when I first visited Nepog, I was going around looking for churches to go at. You preached out of the book of Numbers when you were going through it at the time. We were going through Numbers before that. On Caleb. And you preached about this man who had this less than perfect background. He had come from the dysfunctional Canaanites and so forth, and yet God had done a wonderful work. So she said, essentially, the content that you had today was the same that you preached 4.5 years ago. And she said, at the time, this church was so different from anything I'd known, just coming out of the Catholic Church. I didn't stay, I went around. But she said, I never forgot that sermon. And when I was thinking about, doing a survey and coming back to the area, I remembered Nepong. I remembered that sermon on Caleb. So she investigated the website and found that she liked it, and she came back. Well, today, as I was preaching the same message, she said, "Bangle, there it is." And she wanted me to know, "I'm going to go home and I'm going to look up on the web that sermon that you preached out of Numbers on Caleb. I want to get a hold of it. I want to download it because it was such an encouragement to me." She said, "I've come from a background that wasn't pristine." She'd come from a home that was agnostic, and she went into the Catholic Church, and then she went to another church that wasn't as strong in the Bible and so forth, and finally she's come to Nepong. And there's a temptation, if you've had kind of an imperfect background like that, to feel like you're kind of out of the loop as far as other Christians are concerned. But Caleb is a tremendous encouragement, and that's what I was trying to do today. I was trying to encourage the people, regardless of what your background is, even if it's imperfect, if you're wholehearted to the Lord, God can use you. But it was encouraging to me today because she recognized that message was from the Lord 4.5 years ago. That's what the Lord used to hook her on the line to get her to be interested in coming back and getting more and fed more. And here she was today, rejoicing in the Lord. So it's true. God uses messengers, different messengers. He's used messengers in my life. And what God wants us to do is to remember that as the Lord has used these messengers in our lives and it's affected us, we're going to give an account to Him for heeding the messengers that God has. Now, of course, they have to preach the word. They have to preach it correctly, obviously, and minister it, but they are messengers. And someday we're going to give an account to the Lord. He's the one. The Lord is the one who sends these messengers out, and He wants us to pay attention to His leading through these messengers.